All right, so a little bit of review. This month the theme is faithful. We don't have time to crank the screen up. You know it's back there. Yeah, there we go. George, X everything out that it's in, and then click on faithful again, and it'll turn up black there. There we go. All right, it's getting there. Yeah. Faithful is the whole theme. We started out 2 weeks ago with looking at what it is to be faithful unto death, praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe and in various nations where it is not easy to live out your life as a Christ follower. And that was a great time together. Last week we focused on kind of each of us as individuals. What does it mean to be faithful following Jesus as a person, as a husband, as a wife, as a kid with parents? What does that look like at work or at school or in the neighborhood? So that was faithful in life. Today we're talking about being faithful to the mission. We're going to cover some of the ground that you guys are familiar with, maybe look at a passage you haven't seen for a while. We'll go ahead and read that together, just kind of get this set in our mind here. John chapter 20, here's what's going chronologically. This is about 2,000 some years ago. Jesus just went through his crucifixion, death on the cross, was laid in a borrowed tomb on that first day of the week, rose from the dead. But his disciples, I mean, John was there at the cross along with the women. The rest had scattered, just as Scripture had prophesied. So Jesus, that's where he had left his disciples. But they were gathered, John tells us, behind locked doors for fear of what happened to Jesus happening to them, losing their lives because they were connected to this Jesus of Nazareth. You guys ready? Let's read this together. Reference, then the words, then the reference again. Here we go. John 20, 21 through 23. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." John 20, 21 through 23. Some pretty amazing stuff there. Some big statements and claims by Jesus that we'll look at in just a minute. Let me just kind of clarify a little bit here. When we talk here at Warehouse, and other churches and organizations do it differently, and we're not judging or condemning, and they're awesome too. But to help us to be able to think, and I think for us, our understanding of Scripture biblically, we've come up with this. And man, I'm going to talk about Dave in a little bit. Dave's here, but I'll talk about him face to face. Gary left, so where's Gary? Oh, he's right there. He's hiding behind Justin. No, we'll talk about Gary a little bit later, too. Again, these for the guys who don't know, these two guys, and then Mike Cochran, who's not with us here, we co-lead the four of us. On the elder team, we helped to pastor the church and a lot of stuff involved in that. And it's just so cool how God in His mercy has made us complementary. That doesn't mean we're always complimenting each other, but it means that we're different. And hopefully instead of always button heads, we're stronger together. And we're richer because of different backgrounds and perspectives and giftings and callings and all of that. And each of these guys brings some pretty amazing stuff to that equation. But it was a blessing when Mike and Shelley Cochran showed up at Warehouse. And they're not here. They're at a mission organization meeting up in Canada today. But we started kind of trying to get better about how we communicated what God wanted us to do in the world. And we realized that it would be good to communicate here in the singular when we're talking about that. So, George, go ahead and put that up there. We're talking not about a bunch of missions, but it's in the plural. But we're talking about that there's really only one mission that has various scales, various locations or geographies. And where we get that from is Acts 1:8. And you don't have to turn there if you're taking notes. It'd be a good one that I'm often referencing that because that's kind of a good centering kind of thing. You got to know Acts 1:8 if you're going to be on mission with Jesus. And that's Jesus speaking, again, post-resurrection, just before he was risen up into the clouds in the ascension. He said this to his followers. You know, he said that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Remember that. when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And what happens then? You'll be my witnesses. And here's this ripple or this bullseye in the target that expands here. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Again, it starts at the center and goes out. And often I think of the ripple, okay? You throw a big rock in the quiet, still pond, and it ripples out, and it's nice and peaceful. Well, yeah, but it also could be seen as kind of a tsunami where there's that fault, you know, on the ocean floor, and things go like that. And in every direction, man, the waves start rolling, and after a while you got a tsunami that's pretty powerful and can rearrange the landscape quite a bit. But Acts 1:8 talks about location and geography. And not one of these locations is more important or different than the rest. God cares about people in Aurora, Illinois. I am convinced of that. And I'm here. But God cares about people in India. God cares about people in Mexico, about people in the Czech Republic. All over. Pick any nation, any island in the world. God cares about those people equally. That means that we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus to be on this one mission. Again, no matter whether it happens around the corner or across the globe, we are on that same mission. And we've chosen at Warehouse to describe this as kind of our mission statement, our purpose statement. We don't have a slide for that, but I think most of you guys know it. Our mission is to know God. Way to go. You guys got it. That's why it's very simple. It's not complicated, but it's difficult sometimes in the daily living out of that. Like we said last week, personally, you, me, we need to show up with a heart of love, willing to serve, willing to do as the Holy Spirit leads us individually. But as a church, what does that look like? And what can help us when we kind of think this stuff through? But real quick, looking at that bullseye, in Aurora, you know, as many people as call Warehouse Church home, that's how many missionaries we have in Aurora and or whatever city you live in. You know, God has called you to be light, to be salt, to be just what Joe was talking about up here, to be able to affect people. And I get, on my birthday, November 28th, I get to do a memorial service at the Turner's Club. For those of you that aren't from Aurora, Turner's Club is where one guy described it. It's gymnastics and stuff, but it's where you can do a lot of cheap drinking, basically. But it's a social club. That's what it is. And it's church for people who don't know Jesus. Really, it's like Cheers. It's like everybody knows your name, relationship kind of stuff. But the reason that the funeral home connected Warehouse Church and me with them is because this husband and wife had been to Motorcycle Sunday, not recently at Phillips Park, that's 2008 and to the present, but right out here at McCarty Park, because the gal, she worked at what was then the nursing home over here, and she saw all this motorcycle stuff and called her husband, and they came out, and they were there for the few years that we were in McCarty Park. And she's, from what the widow had described to me, that was something that made a big impact spiritually. Did they automatically show up at a church and start, you know, serving and doing? It doesn't sound like it. But that was the one connection to God that they have. So as we're in this process of knowing God and making Him known, again, we're not seeing evangelism as just praying the sinner's prayer and that's all we do, that's it. You know, we see, like we've presented before, the kind of maybe a negative 10, somebody who hates God, fiercely atheistic and tells you all about it. You know, it's our job to nudge people, whether it's them or they just don't know the Lord yet and they're over here and kind of open, or to get them across that zero line of faith, new birth, trust in Jesus, you know, coming from death to life spiritually and then to grow to fullness in Christ, boom, till we see Jesus. So that's kind of that continuum of discipleship. And if we can nudge somebody from maybe a minus 6 on that scale to a minus 5.56, you know, again, it's just my stupid way of kind of trying to communicate a concept that only God knows exactly where somebody is on that. But we see fruit, man. When somebody crosses that zero line of repentance and faith in Jesus, you know, all things become new. And it's so cool to see somebody who that's happened in their life and what happens after that. So the Lord allows us in all these different scales and geographies and locations. Joe mentioned Christian Motorcyclist Association. That's one way that folks from Warehouse are able to do this in a regional way. There are all kinds of ways. You know, Dave Miller, Dave's band's playing out last night out in Sandwich. And it was cool just to be there. I had an early morning, so I wasn't able to stay the whole time. But they have people who know and love Jesus and are just singing songs. They're not evangelistic altar call songs that are being sung. It's pretty mainstream classic rock that's going on. But because people are out there that know and love Jesus, guess what happens? Conversations happen. Friendships happen. That is, if Christ is in the center of that, people are pointed to Jesus. And it's much more long term. It's slower, but it's better and it's deeper when stuff happens like that. It's talking about band Sacred Warrior. Where's Joe? He must have had a long day yesterday. Sacred. All right, Lord bless him. Use them in a powerful way, even right now. But the band Sacred Warrior, which is a rock band that had its roots really and was established at the pre-Warehouse Bible Study days and then the early days of Warehouse. Real close connection there with Warehouse and Sacred Warrior. And they've kind of been in retirement for years and kind of, you know, put the band back together again, did another project and stuff. But they were invited to play at this mainstream kind of 80s, 90s rock fest down in Peoria, of all places. So that was yesterday. So, I mean, it's stuff like that. And you guys are, many of you are out there doing things kind of regionally, globally. We've had Dave and Fogg and some of the other guys in Lithuania, a couple of different trips over there, and for about 10 years had a connection with, and still do, with Tom and Elaine Sampley, and we've sent teams over for 10 days of summer camp just about every year up until about 2 years ago in the Czech Republic. And I was just talking to a brother here this morning who was just in Prague like this last week and talked that there were some Christians out on the square singing praise to the Lord and with a big flag that said Jesus on it. And that's really cool. You know, we pray for a nation that was the most fiercely atheistic nation. And now we see the Holy Spirit at work. How cool is that? So that's part of what we're doing globally. With Tom and Elaine, they're still serving with the Evangelical Alliance mission, but the work there, the church that was started in Drevnica, the town there, God did some pretty cool, amazing things, but it seemed that the Lord called some of those families elsewhere, and the church kind of just dissolved there, though there still are some cool things happening in the town through Facebook. I know myself and John and Michelle and Jeremy and Julie Elgerman and others are connected, and ministry continues and bears fruit with some of those that we were connected with. But the door of opportunity to go over every year to help with English camp isn't open anymore. So, you know, we're praying as elders here, as our team, Lord, you know, what would you have us to do on that global scale? We're just a non-denominational church that's not real big, but we want to be faithful where you call us as far as faithful to the mission, both locally and to the nations globally. Let's get back to our text here. So how do we do that? What can we learn from the Gospels here, from these few verses here back in John? Well, when God calls us to a mission, man, it can be scary. You know, some of you have served in the military. We just had Veterans Day and all of that and said a big thanks, rightly so, to everyone who served. But you know what it is to go on mission, and sometimes your life is put in danger. Again, looking at these disciples, they were behind that locked door, man. They were scared. So what this tells me is that even though we may be full of fear and doubt, just like those early disciples were, you know, what are you afraid of in this mission that God has called you to? Are you kind of saying, man, I don't know what would happen if I just kind of showed the love of Jesus and talked about the Lord when I've felt compelled to do that at work? Man, am I going to lose my job? Am I going to get in trouble? Am I going to be an outcast? Or, you know, there's that one person you feel the Holy Spirit wants you to go talk to and just strike up a friendship with, but you've been afraid. So fear is a very real thing, and it's time for us to really acknowledge that and move forward here. But here we go. George, I think we have a slide about that, about fear and doubt. Do we have that? Well, that's when Jesus shows up. This is verse 19 right here. Twice, in 19 and 21, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Man, he knows weaknesses that we have, and he is the one who addresses that. Well, and that, you know, they're freaking out anyway. Who's this, you know, this dude shows up here behind the locked doors, and we see by some of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, he may not have looked exactly the same. The followers on the road to Emmaus seem that just Jesus' appearance looked a little different originally than what they were expecting. We're not real sure about this, but he shows up there, and that's the first thing he says, verse 19, "Peace be with you." After this, he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So he says, you know, I'm not a ghost. Feel it right here. Are you guys gonna? So Jesus let them get personal with him. And I don't want to, you know, stretch this point too much, but I think there's something there that Jesus is okay with us bringing our doubts to him. And he is more than able to have the proof that we need. And blessed, he goes on later in this chapter after, you know, doubting Thomas, that many of us are just like Thomas. And he says, you know, because you've seen, now you believe, but blessed are those who don't see but yet believe. But even if we're ones that need that reassurance from the Lord, he is more than ready and able to bring that to us, whatever it takes. Just like last time we talked about the lament, whether it's in the book of Lamentations or in the Psalms. Man, it's okay to be honest with God, to tell God how terrible things are. But it's important that we, at the end of that, turn to the side of the other side of the coin and see the beauty and the holiness and the love of God in that. So the Lord definitely shows himself to us. He lets us get personal with him. But we look at the ministry of and the mission of Jesus here, and it's just as Jesus is sent by the Father, we are sent by Jesus. This is pretty important stuff here. That what was it for Jesus to be sent by the Father? What did that look like? You know, Christmas is just about upon us here. And we celebrate the incarnation, God himself, the second person of the Godhead, leaving heaven, coming to earth, born of a virgin. Pretty amazing stuff. And we don't have time to turn there, but if you're taking notes, think Philippians chapter 2. There's some really important clues that we have there that Jesus emptied himself of a lot of his attributes of deity, at least the exercise of those, to where he allowed himself to be born a baby in Bethlehem. He was in one place at one time. He chose to be able to have that normal growth process to where he grew and learned a lot of stuff and learned who his Father in heaven was all over again. Pretty amazing stuff in the incarnation of Jesus. But what does that look like? Well, it tells us a lot of things. That he came humbly as a servant. Christmas upon us, we're going to probably hear a lot about Jesus being born in a manger, not in a palace. All of that. He came humbly. And not just at his birth, but in his life, his public ministry. He told some guys that were ready to, yeah, Lord, we'll follow you anywhere. Well, he says, I don't have a place to live. Birds do. Foxes have holes. I don't. Follow me if you want. Forsake all. Wow. So Jesus' ministry, if that's what happened to Jesus, that's what's going to happen to us. Jesus said that it's good that students become like their master. You don't become greater than your master, but if you can be fully trained and be like your master, that's awesome. So he says, learn of me. So we do that. So humbly as a servant at great cost to the Father, Jesus hanging on the cross, you know, with the sins of the world, that weight hanging on him. Father, why have you forsaken me? So at the great cost of the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus happened with great angelic activity. Again, not just during the incarnation. Yeah, you got Gabriel showing up with Elizabeth and then with Mary and Joseph getting the dream and all of this stuff from an angel of the Lord. A lot of angelic activity there, but even in the public ministry of Jesus, we see angels strengthening him at his temptation in the wilderness and in the Gethsemane and other places too. And we just kind of get that little quick, like, you know, in the movies, you get just like that nanosecond flash of something else. We get to see in the spirit realm there just about how, you know, angels are sent to serve for us, to serve us who are the heirs of salvation. And we see that even in Jesus' life, that there was much angelic activity. So Again, I'm trying to draw the parallels for us here. If it happened to Jesus in his mission as the Father sent him, he says, hey, it's going to be the same with you guys. And that's pretty cool. And I just kind of wonder, you know, what angelic activity there is around you or around me that we don't see. And I kind of think when we get to heaven, we're going to get to, play back those memories and really see the real deal with that. Jesus' ministry as sent by the Father was marked by love. You know, Jesus lived out those words that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 about love being unselfish to the point of death with Jesus. So what should our ministry as we're being sent out into the world, whether it's here or somewhere else? Deep love, real love, a heart for the poor. That's what Jesus' ministry was marked with. Yeah, he met with some of the ruling class, but he loved to hang out with the outcasts of society. So Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And I'm thankful the Warehouse Church is that, but you know, we don't have to try too hard because, like I say, that's not too much of a leap for most of us. That is us for some. But we can be just as guilty as anybody else as saying, hey, I don't want to interact with this guy. He's too smelly or he's too drunk or he's too whatever, you know. True heart for the poor. Jesus' mission as he was sent, was his life and ministry was marked by much prayer. Both him and the Father, we see him going out at important times, spending the night in prayer. So privately, publicly as well, we see Jesus praying. Often for those, the benefit of those who were hearing. We see much making of disciples with people who didn't really get it. This is kind of last on my list here, but the ministry of Jesus, judged by human standards, even judged by church standards, was a failure. It was a failure. He didn't have a mega church. Sure, sometimes he had the thousands gathered around him, but guess what? They ate and they were scattered. You know, and someone back came back just because they wanted stuff, they wanted food. And at the end, he had his 12, and one of them betrayed him. And then all but John were gone at the cross. So that tells me, as we're being sent by Jesus, we're not always going to have big crowds. We're not going to look successful in the eyes of the world or in the eyes of the church. And that's okay. Because as Jesus sends us out, if we're investing ourselves, just like Jesus did, deeply in the lives of a few people, that's what it takes. Because Jesus made disciples. He made followers. And we're sitting here today talking about him because of that. And if we can do that, just invest ourselves deeply in a small number of people, then God is able to use that and transform many others. Man, I gotta move through this a little faster. But verse 22, we read it already. Jesus breathes on them. Isn't that weird? I don't know if he had any breath mints back then or whatever. Jesus was sinless. Didn't mean he didn't have bad breath like the rest of us are prone to. He was fully human, so he could have. I don't know. But it wasn't a big enough deal for John to mention here. John is best buddy. But Jesus breathed on them. And these guys, being taught by Rabbi Yeshua here, they got that. And Benji did a great job of talking about this. Gary hit on it as well in his last series. The wind of God, the breath of God, the same concept is used in the Old Testament, the ruach, the kind of the breath of God. Where do we see that first in creation? In Adam, Adam, dust, dirt that God had made him. He became a living soul as God breathed life into him. So from the very beginning, God's people have known the breath of God is, life is all about the breath of God being there. If you don't have God's breath and you forget it, it's dead. So right from the beginning there, many other places in the Old Testament, John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, again, a Jewish guy who was supposed to know a lot, but he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, man, just the wind, it comes here, it goes there, you don't see it, but you can see the result when it's been there, you know? And that's the way it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So he wasn't really just only describing the Holy Spirit, he was talking about the people affected by the Holy Spirit. That they're kind of nuts sometimes. They're kind of here, they're kind of there, and you can't predict. It's not predictable what God, the Holy Spirit's going to do in somebody's life in many ways. But it's that ruach, that pneuma, that breath of God. So as Jesus is breathing on these disciples, I personally believe that this is a preview of Acts chapter 2. where guess what happened there? Just like you see the preview of the movie, hey man, I want to see that movie because I saw the minute and a half trailer. It was awesome. And that's what Jesus, I believe, is doing to these guys. The fullness of the receiving of the Holy Spirit, I don't believe happened then. But it happened in Acts chapter 2, and they weren't really even trying except for praying and seeking God together. That's what they were doing. They were just seeking God in an extended fashion. How much more the church needs to do that today. And then God breathed on them, not just the that Jesus did that day, but it was that sound of a hurricane, a mighty rushing wind, and the tongues of fire, you know, was sat on people's heads, and they went out and talked about the glorious deeds of God in many languages that the pilgrims to Jerusalem at Pentecost heard, and that was the start of the church in a big way. Some awesome stuff. So Jesus is kind of giving them this preview, saying, hey, without the breath of God, there's no life. And as we are being sent out by God, both locally and globally in different ways, partnering with other folks, we need the breath of God. We need the breath of God that brings the life of God. And again, sometimes it will rearrange the landscape in a huge way. Huge way. And sometimes, like in John 20, in the closed upper room, it might be a more intimate kind of thing from the Lord. But we need the breath of God. Wrapping up here, this last part, which is kind of maybe seems kind of weird, that verse 23, where Jesus said that receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. What in the world? I thought only God can forgive sins. So now he's saying that that's going to be me and you and the disciples? Yeah. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus was very clear about that. Remember the guy dropped through the roof, all of that, which is easier to heal somebody or forgive their sins. It's both a prerogative of God to do, Jesus said. But what he's saying here, he's all talking about a theological word called agency. We get to be God's hands and feet and voice to people who need the voice of God. It's agency. So he's saying, hey, if nobody goes to XYZ nation and XYZ tribe doesn't hear, without hearing, there's no opportunity. And I don't believe in that kind of, really any kind of universalism and stuff like that. God reveals himself in many ways, but it's like R.C. Sproul said once, when was asked, what about the innocent natives in Africa? The answer is, there are no innocent natives in Africa. God doesn't owe anybody a first chance at repentance, much less the second or fourth or 20th or 100th that we all get. But what it's up to is those of us that know and love Jesus to care enough about people in India or Mexico or Czech Republic to say, yeah, I'll go. Or if I can't go personally, I'm going to partner with somebody. We're going to stay connected. And by the grace of God, we're going to see some lives impacted. Because just like Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how can someone believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone is sent to them? And how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the good news? That's that herald that would run with the news. Hey, we won the victory, you know, or whatever. And they'd look up and see him usually at a high point around the city. And they'd see the feet and they'd say, awesome, it's news. So anyway, I need to wrap up with that. But one of the ways that we are able to impact folks outside of our immediate sphere of influence here is that we're able to partner with others. I mentioned Tammany Lane. We still, in a small way, but faithful way, we still financially support as a church family Tammany Lane. But we've been praying about, Lord, if that door is closed, what other door of partnership would you like? And I'll introduce you just a minute to Steve Dresselhaus. Steve and his wife Lois are here. And I love these guys. I love them before I ever met them because they've had a big impact on Mike and Shelley Cochran, you know, and I'm sure that's mutual, you know how God does that. But a lot of the stuff and ideas that Mike had with kayaks that now has kind of grown into Project Shop and is right now affecting many lives, Steve had something to do with. So come on up here, Steve. I want to introduce Steve, and later we'll see Lois, and we're going to have a short time of prayer for them here. But let's welcome Steve. Thank you, brother. Love you, man.
Let's use this mic here.
Yeah.
I guess so. Okay. Yeah, it is good to be here. This is not the first time we've been to this church. We've been here a number of times. Yeah. But you have to understand something. I talk about you guys all the time. I talk about Warehouse Church. I've talked about you in probably half the countries of the world because I really appreciate your passion for the people in your neighborhood. You take care of the homeless. You take care of the addicts. You do prison visits. You do all these different ministries, and I think that's absolutely wonderful. And I often have held you up as a model of what more churches should be like. Now, I'm not just saying that to flatter you, but it's the truth, okay? Also, I quote one of your former members, John Thompson. John Thompson changed my life. We were walking down the streets of La Paz, Mexico one day, and we went past a tourist store, and there was a skull, a human skull, made out of plastic probably, in the window, painted bright colors. It had butterflies coming out of its eyes and worms crawling through the eye sockets, the nose and all that. And I looked at it and I go, that's disgusting. And John goes, dude, the gospel.
Amen.
And
that's right.
It's like that. And I go, why couldn't I think of that? Why couldn't I see the beauty, the regeneration that Christ brings about? Anyway, so that little moment with John Thompson, it really did affect me and made me realize, you know, I need to look on the positive side. I need to see beauty. Another reason I talk with you guys, obviously the kayaking, that's been a big event. I've spoken here to the men in the kayaking group. I was downstairs one time for a workshop with y'all, and I've been up to Canucopia with a group of you from up to Madison to see the kayaks up there. But another thing, when you're here this morning, I looked up here when you had the white screen.
Oh,
and you know what? I kind of got homesick. You saw these little when it was, they used to be the black, like the bugs. I grew up in the tropics. I grew up in South America. And every time you should turn a bright light in the tropics, bugs everywhere. So, man, I'm almost at home, those little spots. But, so I'm a missionary kid from Venezuela. I grew up in Venezuela. My wife is a missionary kid from Japan. We got married and decided to become missionaries. And we actually went to Japan twice. And people were trying to recruit me to go to Japan. I grew up speaking Spanish. She grew up speaking Japanese. There's no way I was going to learn Japanese. So we went to Venezuela first, then to Mexico. And in Venezuela, we were in a church planting project in the city of Caracas. We loved it very much. But after 4 years in Caracas, Team, the same agency that Mike Cochran is with, Team called and asked if we would go to Mexico for me to serve as the field leader for the missionaries in Mexico. And because I'm an ocean nut and diver and all that kind of stuff, going to La Paz, Mexico, that's almost a no-brainer. But we actually talked about it, prayed about it for several months before we did say yes. So we went to Mexico, where I served for about 17 years, for many years, as the leader of our missionaries in Mexico. And like you guys, like many of you here, my background, even though I was raised as a missionary kid, grew up in a Christian home, my past isn't all that shiny and stellar. I went through some bad years. And even though I'm not proud of those years, the Lord redeemed my failures and never took from me the passion for the drug addicts and the homeless and the down and outers, which allowed us in Mexico as field leader to begin working with those very same people and to start a church that met the needs of those kinds of people. And we really enjoyed our church down there. Our church got involved in a women's shelter. We had a secret women's shelter where we'd hide women and children from the bad guys, the drug cartels, the drug lords, whoever. And we were betrayed, so we had to shut it down. We were involved in working with addiction issues and so on. But we really liked the church there, and we like your church. The vision of our church in La Paz was, in obedience to God and with his help, we will, through our spiritual and humanitarian service, transform the city of La Paz so that Jesus will be given first place in everything. So our goal was not just to create a big, fancy church. Our goal was to help transform the city through the work that Jesus Christ had done on the cross. Lord willing, about a month from tomorrow, we'll be leaving to head back to Mexico. We're kind of weird missionaries that we drive to the field, so we've got a long road ahead of us. But a month from today, Lord willing, we'll be leaving. Well, what will we be doing when we go back to Mexico? My role is fairly well defined. Can I have the slides, if we have a couple of them here?
Yeah.
Okay, just a picture. This is the family. Yeah. Now, okay, I'm wearing a suit there. Okay,
looking good.
A year ago, I had the privilege of doing my niece's wedding in California. Well, I don't have a suit. So we had to go buy this suit. So we bought a used suit
looking
someplace
good.
Over here. And we drove to California, and we got I was getting dressed for the wedding and realized I had torn the sleeve somehow before I ever wore it. Anyway, got it fixed. Cool. So this is the family about a year ago. Next slide, please. Okay, this is their son, Joel. Joel is 23, and he's working in St. Louis, Missouri. He's got himself a pretty cool job. Nice. And then the next slide is of my daughter. She's a second semester junior at Azusa Pacific out in California. And as we speak, she's probably hanging from some cliff out there right now. Literally, she's on an expedition right now up above Yosemite. So she's probably doing something like this. Amazing. Out there. The next slide just shows what this is Mike Cochran's right here in the blue shirt, right third from your left. That's Mike. And this was 10 years ago this month when we had our first ever TEAK outing. TEAK stands for the Evangelical Allied Kayakers, a goofy name that kind of somehow stuck, came up during a campfire. But for the past 10 years, Mike and I have been kayaking, usually in Mexico, the first week of November, up here usually in early October. But for 10 years, Mike and I have been doing kayaking expeditions in different parts of either Mexico or up here. And anyway, so that's what we do. Now this year, as we go back to Mexico, this is what I'm going to do. I'm a cheerleader. Obviously, I'm not an artist. we were supposed to draw our jobs at a conference. We're supposed to draw our jobs. Well, my title is Senior Director for Global Ministries. I go, how in the world do you draw Senior Director? Well, I decided to draw what I do, and I'm a cheerleader. Now, obviously, once you get past the image of me in a tutu or whatever you call those things, I'm sorry for ruining your minds for the rest of your lives with this picture. But anyway, this is a cheerleader with the pom-poms, and those goofy things coming on my eyes are supposed to be binoculars. Okay, like I say, I'm a mission executive. I'm not an artist. My role in team is to work with the missionaries in Latin America and North America, help them look through the binoculars as far as they can to the future, work with them to determine what God's will is for them in their ministry, and then cheer them on until they get there. So I am a cheerleader. I've got an absolutely fantastic job. Now, as a result of this role, I travel to South America quite often and talk to missionaries. I have a pastoral role. I have a disciplinary role sometimes. I have an encouragement role, a strategic role. But basically, my job is to help missionaries be all that they can be in the service for King Jesus. Another part of what I do is I work with in teams creation care ministries. We're starting to see that the world, the physical world, is really, really messed up with pollution and deforestation and all the problems that brings with it. And so I'm helping team missionaries develop some creation care ministries that will help we're helping, we want to preserve the creation, but more importantly, we want to take care of the environment so that people can live better. So people are still first and foremost, but we do have that role. Another thing that I'm doing is we are starting to partner with a lot more churches in South America than we used to. Back in the good old days, missionaries would go to a country and they'd start everything from scratch. Well, now, most places in the world, there is an existing church. Maybe it's small, but it's there. In Latin America, there are churches everywhere. So we're going back to Latin America, not so much as the missionaries like we used to be, but in order to partner with groups that already exist. And what we're doing is we approach pastors and churches, and we'll say, we'd like to partner with you in your dreams. Yes, missionaries are coming, but they will be part of your staff. So the name team, as we know it, might not even appear anymore, but that's okay. And so what we're doing is we're approaching the pastors, the churches down there, and we're using Colossians 3 and Galatians 3, which says, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are coming to help you as brothers in Christ, not as the American church helping the Venezuelan church. No, we're the brothers in Christ. That's all we are.
Yeah.
And this, I think, is biblical. Well, it is. It says it is. But it's also a show of respect for the people with whom we're going to be partnering. Absolutely. And it really is it's a wonderful thing where we're going down to serve and no longer have to call the shots ourselves. Now, if nothing's being done, we'll start something. But if there's already work going on, no, we're perfectly happy to partner with the groups that are already there. Got a couple more pictures here, some things where you might be interested in partnering with us. Now, people say, well, what will we do when we go to Latin America to partner with you guys? You'll do what you're doing right now. If you're not doing it now, you won't do it there.
That's right.
So things you're doing now, these are the gifts that God has given you. These are the ways God has called you. And what you're good at here is what you'll be good at there.
That's right.
Whether it's music, your workshop downstairs with the crafts or the woodworking, whether it's working with addiction issues, whatever it is, whatever God has called you to do here is what he will call you to do overseas if you come down and partner with us down there. This here is the picture of the dump in Guatemala City, a horrendous place. 7,000 people live in the dump. They work there. They eat there. It's just a horrendously messed up place. And we have missionaries working there in that dump. So maybe this is something you could help us with down there as we serve the church in Guatemala. Another picture. This is in Mexico, the next one. This is Colombia. Book clubs. This is in a middle-class neighborhood where crime is so high that the people are afraid to do anything, afraid to go outside. But in this backyard, the missionaries have set up a little book club where they just read books, Christian books, non-Christian books, but just build the relationships with the parents and the families in this neighborhood. The next one picture is of our ranch in La Paz. This is down in where we're going to be going. But we have a ranch. It's donated by a Mexican Christian. And this ranch does equine therapy, adventure trails, a lot of different type of... It's a camp, but based out in the desert. And maybe some of you are interested in equine therapy. Maybe some of you are interested in helping us build kilometers of fences that we need to put around the ranch. Maybe put up a roof. I don't know. There's all kinds of opportunities where men's groups or women's groups could go and help us at the ranch there in La Paz. I think that's... Is there one more? Oh, yeah. This is last year, a construction team from a church in... I don't remember. But they helped build the ranch facility for us. So these are just some of the things that you as a church might be able to help us in. And the last slide, I just want to end with a couple of an encouragement. This is not your typical missionary slide. Some of you remember, you've all seen this picture of D-Day, the invasion of Normandy. And I would like to leave you with two ideas. The first idea is this is how I would like you to view the church, the body of Christ. So often here in the United States, we feel sorry for ourselves. Oh, things are so bad. Oh, unemployment's so bad. Oh, abortion's so bad. Oh, whatever. And it's true. Those things, they're awful. I'm not saying they're not. But we sometimes, in many churches, feel sorry for ourselves. Well, the Bible says that the Lord will build his church, and that gets to hell will not prevail against it. So what would happen if instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, we start to view the church as this? We are the invading force. We're coming in, and I'm looking forward to the day the devil wakes up, looks out his window, goes, oh, man, I'm in trouble. The church is after me. So this is what, you know, think of that. You know, as you look, as you reach your Judea, here, Jerusalem, here in Aurora, and as you expand to your Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, we're going to win this one, guys. We're going to win. So keep that in mind. The other thing to remember is the Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ. Okay? Now, what would that have meant 2,000 years ago when someone heard the bride of Christ? We often think of a wedding, you know, the white dress and the party and the reception, all that. Well, 2,000 years ago when someone heard the bride of Christ, it was an arranged marriage. We are the bride of Christ. Somebody put us together with God the Son to accomplish God the Father's purposes. We, the church, we are the ideal helpmeet for King Jesus here on earth.
That's right.
We, the church, are the Proverbs 31 woman for King Jesus. So if you view the church as that, that makes us, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the most beautiful, most powerful, most wonderful thing this world's ever known after God himself. And that's what your job is. That's what my job is, to help the world see, know Jesus, and to understand that we can be part of the body of Christ. Anyway, I could go on for hours, but I won't.
All right, thank you, Steve. Awesome. Here, go right ahead. Lois, could you join us right up here in front? We're going to invite anybody else to come up, and we're going to lay hands and pray for you guys. And I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and get ready to plug in. We're going to have one more song, so if you guys, you're good for that? You're okay? All right, Steve, this way other folks can join us here. So everybody else, go ahead and stand up if you can and stretch your hand forward in a sign of blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Steve and Lois, Lord, and we thank you for this couple that knows you and loves you deeply and have invested their lives already, Lord, to the nations and to following you in love and obedience, Lord. And in this next chapter of their lives, Lord, returning to La Paz as far as kind of a headquarters, Lord, but still affecting many nations beyond that, Lord. Would you encourage them, Lord? Would you meet their needs as far as raising the support that they need? Most of all, Lord, would you prepare their hearts to be able to hit the ground running, Lord, and to be effective and to be sustainable at the same time, Lord. So we just offer ourselves, Lord, as Warehouse Church to you and to them, Lord. Just that we thank you for friendships that have been mutually beneficial in the kingdom of God, Lord, and we are so thankful for that. And we just commit these friends to you, Lord, for this next chapter of your work in their lives, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you and to them as you call us to, Lord. We say thanks for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.